1964. I was 65, actually. I was 21 years old. I was working as a student call porter in Abilene, Texas. And they asked me, good morning. And they asked me in Abilene if I would have the 11 o'clock service. Well, of course, I had just enough theology to be dangerous, and I accepted it. So I sat down at the age of 21 and decided that my sermon that day was going to be, if Christ had the same propensities of sin that Adam had. Now you can see why that's very important in our salvation. So I worked on this for probably 2 weeks. And so I was set to prove my point that the propensities of sin was or wasn't, I'm going to tell you which way I was looking, is the same for Christ as the propensities of sin that Adam had. Now, do you all get the thought of what I was trying to get across? So when I got up, I started talking, and about 8 minutes, it suddenly dawned on me, and at 10 minutes into the sermon, I reacted. What dawned on me after 8 minutes was, this is boring. It was boring to me. It was boring to the people in the congregation. I was totally mixed up. I was totally over my head. And so who would like to guess at 10 minutes what action I took?
Song service.
My exact quote was, I am sorry. I'm bored. You're bored. This did not turn out the way I thought. And I sat down. And people loved me. I guarantee you, they loved me. Man, was I over my head. And second of all, in the great scheme of having an opportunity to share something about the love of God and what Christ means to us, who in their right mind would pick a subject like that? Well, I learned from that. And so today, when I opened up the quarterly this week and saw that we were going to talk about divinity joining humanity and how that worked, my first thought was, for 2,000 years, nobody has figured it out and put it in words that absolutely make sense and has it all well defined. So my thinking was, why in the world would I even attempt? And so therefore, I'm not. But I do want to talk about something that I hope that will again create a picture of what our Heavenly Father is like, is on the humanity that Christ had when He was on this earth. I think that is absolutely important for us to understand, not as a fact, but as a realization of how much we're loved and cared for. Now, in order to do this, we might have a little controversy. Most of you know I like to shy away from controversy, but perhaps I'll be up to it this morning if there's a little bit. But now, this has to go back to heaven. And it's important to lay a groundwork. And so the first question I'm going to give is, in heaven, when Satan sinned, what law do you think that he broke?
Being proud.
Got God's love?
Yeah, being proud.
Being proud?
All of them.
All of what?
All the Ten Commandment laws.
Okay. All righty. Now, most of you put up with me. Some like me. There's probably one or two who can't stand me. But, you know, hey, that's life. Now, as a teacher, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. in the class, would you please refrain from having any frugaloopli? Because it makes me very unhappy if somebody frugaloopli in this class. Now, would you all do that for me? In fact, I'm going to make a law that if you want to be in this class, if you frugaloopli, I'm going to throw you out. Now, is that fair?
I'm going to try to figure out how to do it.
Is this credit or non-credit?
Sir. Yes.
I don't understand the pirate word or the analogy.
Well, just bear with me. How many of y'all know what frugaloopy is? English major.
Yeah. I'm going to work at figuring this out during this class.
Okay.
O'Reilly hasn't given me that word yet.
Now, I want you to think before you speak. Does a law that prohibits frugaloopy make any sense?
No.
Who said no? Not to you. Thou shalt not steal. What sense would that make?
It wouldn't make any sense to the angels.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. What was the first question that you all asked when I said, please, no frugaloopy? What do you think if there was a law in heaven before sin that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, what do you think the first question would have been?
What is that?
What is that? How can you have a law against something that persons do not even understand what it is?
Can't have a law like
that. That's correct. There was a law in heaven. There was a law in heaven that was broke. And I think it's important for us to understand what that law was. It's called in the Desire of Ages, page 25, it's the law of love. And we're told that this is the law in heaven that was broken. It says that God took His love and He shown it and gave it to the angels who accepted that love. And they did it in joy and in peace and in love themselves. And as they accepted that love, they gave it back to God. Because they gave Him their praise, their love, and their kindness. And God accepted it and He gave it back to them. Do you get the picture? In heaven, there was not a bunch of laws that you stood up and read every day and said, thou shalt not gossip. Because the next question would be, what is gossip? And then Satan came along. And what was his problem? He didn't give the love back. Why? It stopped with him. Because he got thinking. Why is Christ involved in all of these things and I'm not? See, the word that killed Satan is the word that kills us at the end of time, is I. I think, I believe, I want to. And Satan began to say, I belong, I'm as good, I should be. And he went around. Now, have you ever thought about this? Did Satan gossip to the angels? Why wasn't he thrown out of heaven immediately?
Because of God's love. He had that freedom.
He had that freedom. And God stayed with him as long as he could until at three different times he came to Satan and said, this is what will happen. He showed him what would happen if he persisted in doing what he did. But he was too proud to go back. And finally he came to a decision where God no longer had any way of convincing him of his love. And he allowed Satan to go his way. You see, the law was the law of love. God loves, He receives to you, you give it back, and you have that circle. And the devil stopped it because he never gave back. And God kept reaching out. The angels, when God sat down with man and said, to a group of slaves who had just come out of Egypt, the most basic things that you can say to a group of people, thou shalt not steal. It says the angels in heaven were amazed that there was even a need for law. God wanted to show His love. God has to have those around Him so that He can show His love. And so He created. And then He creates our world. And something goes wrong. Last night, a Friday night on Revelation, we discussed in Revelation, it says that when Christ comes, the unrighteous are going to say, let the mountains fall on us and let's hide. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, what was their first reaction? To hide. And where was God after they sinned? Same place. Unhappy? Mad? Stomping through that Garden of Eden?
No.
Saying, where are you? No. He came as He did every evening. And with hurt in His voice, He said, where are you? What have you done? With hurt. God has worked hard since sin entered this world to reveal Himself to us and to be part of us. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, did God throw them out of the Garden of Eden, or did He walk with them till they were outside the Garden of Eden? There is a big difference in your picture of what God is like.
Yeah, He walked with them till they were outside.
Yes. And then He shared with them why it was not good for them to be in that garden.
Yes.
Yes.
Didn't He first cover them for their embarrassment?
Absolutely. See, that's the way God is. And then one of the most beautiful pictures, when you look at the names of God that comes at the Garden of Eden, we picture it. So Bible stories for many years, and the picture is at the Garden of Eden with that angel with that sword, daring anybody to try to get by that him. The real picture is that there were two angels. And there was a light that shone between the two angels at the entrance to the Garden of Heaven of Eden. Does anybody know what that light was later on? What was over the ark? Shekinah glory. That was what was at the Garden of Eden. God loves and wants to be with His people. And as sin entered, He was right there. And they could come at the entrance, and it was veiled glory of God, but they could come at that entrance of that very place and still worship God. And that garden was there until the flood. How has God revealed Himself in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a couple. Number one, when Moses came into the wilderness and God wanted to reveal Himself to Moses, how did He do it?
Got His attention.
Got His attention. How? What a crazy way to do it. What's majestic about a burning bush? Why did He pick a burning bush? Oh, He could have done it anyway. He could have had a 30-foot statue there. He could have revealed Himself every way possible that He wanted to. Why a burning bush?
Because that really caught Moses' attention.
So would a burning house that never burned up. See, we put the emphasis on the burning. Let's put the emphasis on a bush. How significant in life is a bush?
Burning bush, the fire was there, but the bush wasn't being consumed.
Yes.
So it drew Moses' attention.
And what if there would have been a 10,000 square foot house that never burned up? Okay, I appreciate the honesty.
That was the only thing that was out there where He was at.
It's the insignificant of the bush that's important. Bear with me. I'll tie this together if I'm lucky. If I'm not, Mill, it won't be the first time, will it? It's the bush that's significant that you want to dwell. It's insignificant. You do not, as the creator of the universe, generally speaking, pick a bush to show how great and grander you are. And He picked a bush. Certainly it got Moses' attention. But anything that didn't burn up would have got His attention. I tell you, sky riding across the universe would have got Moses' attention. A big voice from heaven would have got His attention. A tap on the shoulder by a stranger out of nowhere would have got His attention. God picked an insignificant bush. Now, the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt. Where was God in their lives when they first come out of Egypt?
He was in front of them.
How?
In the form of a pillar of fire during the day and during the night, and a cloud in the day.
Why did He do that?
To show them He was there.
Could He have showed them? Oh, that's the answer I'm looking for. I don't go any further. Thank you. I thought you were going to say something else. I was going to say to show them how to get there. He could have picked 1,000 ways to show them how to get there. He picked Himself. He was as close to Him, as to His people, as He could get by putting a cloud in the daytime that gave them cool heat and a fire at night that gave them the warmth. He was right there. As close as He could be. Then He decides that He's going to bring them all together at a mountain. You all know the story. I'm not going to go into it. What was their reaction?
Fear.
Fear. What? They wanted to what? Do you see? When you're not right with God, that's the first thing that happens. You want to go hide. You want to run. I had someone last night in our meeting say that he had some friends that they're just a negative, negative, negative. When you want to get away from God, you're always negative. They wanted to hide. Now, God had a problem. The problem wasn't the children of Israel. They're always a problem. He had a problem because he wanted to be with them. So what does he say do? Pardon?
Build me a temple.
Build me a sanctuary. Give me a tent. That I might what? That was the best he could do under those circumstances. Everywhere the children of Israel went, here came that sanctuary. There came that tent. And the first thing they did when they got anywhere was they set that up. That was God doing the best He could. He would have rather spoken to them face to face. He would have rather been a cloud, given them coolness, and a fire given them as close as He could get. He would have rather talked to them on Mount Sinai. It was them that didn't want it. So He does the next best thing. Now we move. I can go through the Old Testament with 50 of these. But let's move to today's lesson. Divinity with humanity, how it works. If Paul can't figure it out, I haven't spent 4 seconds on it. But I do want to deal on this one. Why did Jesus come to this earth?
To reveal God to us.
Okay.
To bring back mankind to Him.
Okay.
To show us love.
Show us love, yes.
It's easier to feel comfortable and relate to someone who's gone through a similar trial or similar event that you've gone through. It's difficult to talk to somebody that hasn't.
Okay. Now, before you answer this, think. I like Blaine, so I can get away with it. Then are you saying that God could not relate to us unless He came down here?
We couldn't relate to
Him. Ah, thank you. That's the answer. Yes, yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. Now, I want you to think about this statement. God, Jesus came to this earth to make audible God's thoughts. Do you get that picture? He came to this earth to make audible God's thoughts. Powerful statement if you grab a hold of it. And how did He show God's thoughts? When He came across the lowly of the lowest, how did He treat them? Yes. When He came to those that were caught in adultery, the highest sin that demanded death, how did He treat her? See? He came to earth to make audible God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are very simple. I created you. I love you. I care for you. And I want you to spend eternity with me. And let's have a relationship and get to know each other. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to this earth for once and all to satisfy our needs and the needs of the angels and the rest of the universe. Now, how can that be? We like to say that He came to die on Calvary. No problems with that. But why dying on Calvary to get us forgiven? How would that affect the unfallen worlds, the unfallen angels, who were told over and many times that He came for their benefit as well as ours? How do you reconcile that?
When they understood that the earth has been wandered away from God, they became sad. And they have not been in any good, they're still looking for the redemption.
Okay.
The questions raised by Satan in heaven had been answered at that point to the universe and everything else. They saw the culmination of being away from God.
Yes. See?
Of the break in contact.
When God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. How can that be interpreted? It can be interpreted two ways. How can it be interpreted? If you eat this fruit, you will die.
Squish you out.
Pardon?
I'm going to squish you out.
Yeah. It can be interpreted, if you eat this fruit, I will kill you. And let me tell you, that's what we've done with God.
Amen.
We have done that with God. You disobey God, God will react. There's a situation in Keene. Right now there's a group of businessmen who are getting together a drive to get alcohol sales in Keene. And their reason is for taxes. Keene is out of money, per se, and to increase the taxes. Now, one of my very best friends is the head of that committee. Just had lunch with him Sunday. Excuse me. Now, I would vote against that for other reasons than what one would think the obvious. But you don't know how many phone calls he's got from well-wishing Christian people who say, and this person used to be an Adventist, no longer is, who say, well, I don't want to preach to you, but what are you going to say when God comes in the judgment?
Good question.
Why is that a good question?
Because he should look at his Christian. You know, if he's a Christian, why is he wanting to get alcohol there when alcohol causes so many problems?
Let me ask you a fair question, because I'm going to eat lunch with you today, so I got to be semi-nice to you. Because I like people that speak up. In the city of Keene, are more people going to be hurt by going down to a store instead of Burleson? They go down to a store in Keene and buy alcohol. Or are they going to be hurt by the gossip that's in Keene, that's prevalent in the church?
Gossip.
Thank you.
You know a good Adventist isn't going to buy alcohol at the store in Keene.
That's right. That's right. With sunglasses on and your head hung down. You see, we can pick on that one. In fact, they got a letter from our conference president that said, reminding the church people at Keene that remember, drinking alcohol is a test of fellowship. I said I would vote against it. But let me tell you, witnessing is not calling up and saying, God's going to get you. Been on many a church board. I've pastored church boards. And whenever we came up to disfellowship somebody, my answer was pat. As soon as we disfellowship somebody for gossip, then I'm interested in disfellowshipping this person for whatever they did. Until that, because you see, gossip has killed many a spiritual life. Alcohol might have brought a little joy. Who knows?
Bring it closer.
But see, it's easy to pick on that one. Jesus left the glories of heaven and laid everything aside to come down and be born and become one of us. Don't ever, ever lose fact of how worthy you are, how much you're worth in God's sight, how much He cares for you. He left everything to come down and be born as a baby. And the entire universe was shocked. The King of glory, the King of creation, would come down and take the lowest of the low. Clark, you want to say something?
Well, if I can go back to your gossip.
Sure.
We do a good job of it. Because we move it into the Christian camp and saying, have you heard about John? When it did, we need to pray for him. So now we justify our gospel.
Absolutely.
We'll pray for
absolutely.
But it's still gospel.
That's absolutely. You read, can't think of the word. Piety is the sin that's most nauseous to God. There's another word, but piety is good enough. And gossip is right behind it. He came to this earth and became one of us. He didn't even know who He was until He started going through the Old Testament just like we can. And as He read, He began to realize at a young age that who He was, that He was the Messiah. Why did He pick to come down here as a baby and grow up in a town that was worthless? Because anybody knew, what did they say? Nothing could come out of Nazareth that was worth anything. Why did He do that? It's the same reason that He took an insignificant bush in the wilderness and said, I am. He came to this earth as an insignificant person in an insignificant town, born of insignificant parents, because that's the way God is. And He came to show audibly what God's thoughts were. Yes, ma'am.
I think when you get back to the burning bush, that He had the bush burn because it would not be frightening to us, but a curiosity.
Yes.
It would
excellent.
Draw us in.
Okay.
And that's what Christ did. He came humbly, so He didn't frighten us, but drew
yes.
us in.
Thank you. That's an excellent thought. I will now add that to the next time. That's a good thought. Very good thought. See. Why didn't He? Why wasn't He good looking?
He wanted to be ordinary, like the ordinary human, the ordinary man.
That's right.
And He wanted to be for hundreds of years.
And what were God's thoughts? You see, God had a tent in the wilderness where people could come and see Him. Correct? Read John 1:14. Ross, have 1:14.
The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. Hold that thought and read Revelation 7:15.
Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them.
Okay. John, in the Greek, the word is tabernacle. He was made to dwell among us. The Greek word is tabernacle, temple, tent. In heaven, what does it say that when among the righteous, what will God do? He will spread his tent. It's his presence. It was his presence in the children of Israel by a tent. It was his presence when he came and dwelt among us. He was the tent over us to show who God was. And it'll be the same in Revelation in the new earth. God will still put that tent. It's his presence. He wants to be with you. And he's shown it every way possible. So he came down to audibly show what God is like. Here comes a sinner. No sermon. Took care of the problem. Here comes 10 little lepers, my favorite one. No sermon. One came back and said, I guess I better thank him. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, now look guys, it's important that we teach here a lesson. We got 9 ungrateful little boys out there. Go hunt them down and let's give them back leprosy so that everybody will understand that if you stand up in King and say, I think we ought to have liquor, I'm going to handle it personally. He wants that tent. He wants that tent. Now, if you get this, you understand. If you don't, I failed. Listen to the next question. Very, very deal. Where is the tent today?
In the heart.
I got in the heart. Where else? Anybody else?
So reaching out to them and his
children. Anybody else?
Tent today is Seven Day Adventist Church, which when I say church, I mean the body of Adventism.
Okay.
Your mind and your hands.
And what is that cultivated in?
In what we do and reaching out to others.
The heart.
Mm-hmm. Could the tent be Jesus Christ?
The tent is Jesus Christ. Where does he want to put that tent? It's in our heart. We must have a message. Now we have to decide what that message is. So we go back to Jesus' fear God. What does fear God mean?
Respect.
Certainly. Pardon? And what do we add to that? A list of other things. A list of other things. Yes.
You beat me on that because... You know, he said to them, to the Jewish folks at the time, he says, you go out and search land and sea for one proselyte and convert, and when you get them, you make them more a child of hell than you are yourself.
Absolutely.
And he's saying to me, he's saying, you go out and get them, and once you've got them, you tell them, now you can't eat the way you're eating. You can't dress the way you dress. We pile all these things on top of them. When the saving truth is what they got into originally, is Christ, in Christ alone.
Yes. The thoughts of God were revealed by Jesus on this earth, and it's real easy to figure out what God's thoughts were. Every person he came in contact, he brought joy into their lives, except one group. And who was that? Now this is going to hurt my dear brother over here. The Seventh-day Adventist Church of its day. That's the one that hurt the most. Why? Because they were the only one that had the message.
Yeah.
Don't get ourselves into that trap. Yes?
It's our job to catch them. It's God's job to clean them.
Absolutely.
The problem is we try to clean them up and then we mess them up.
You see, we bring them in and we say, we want you to love God, but by the way, while you're loving Him, do all of these things. Do all of these things. The Ten Commandments are the most precious things that God could give us if we understand why He gave them to us. And they're all promises of what we will be after we know Jesus Christ. When you know Christ, who in their right mind would want another God before them? When you know Christ and you understand His love, why wouldn't you want to take care of your mother and father in honor and do the best you can for them? And if you love Christ and you have that relationship, when you find somebody who dropped a $50 bill, why would you want to stick that in your pocket? You'll run and go find them and say, hey, here's something you forgot. And when you see your neighbors getting something that's nice, why would you care? Because when you love God, you're trying to funnel everything you can into helping other people. And you don't even have time to even think about keeping up with the Joneses. Yes.
Oh, I'm not asking.
Oh, okay. Jesus came down. He's one of us. And do you know when He went back to heaven and for eternity? Guess what He is? Still one of us. It's the most amazing thing I've seen in my entire life. That He came down, became one of us, but He could have gone back and became one of them. Rightfully so. Nothing wrong with it. But He said, forever, you are my brother and my sister, and I'm one of you. No wonder sin will never enter again. It's not because we don't have the opportunity, because we'll have free will for eternity. It's just that when we look at one of us, we know the price. And we said, no matter what, I'll never, never hurt that person who's got those holes in his hand. That's our message that will bring people to Jesus, one of us. Father in heaven, how you could leave heaven. You could have come down any way that you wanted to. But my, you said, I want to save them. I'm going to be among them. I'm going to be there. I'm going to walk, talk, weep, hug, kiss. And I'll do that for eternity. These are your children, God, my brothers and sisters. I can do no lease. That's how much we're loved. Thank you. Amen.